Good morning. It's great to be back. Susan and I had a wonderful, wonderful trip. It wasn't a vacation. There's vacation and there's trip, if you know the difference. And trips are wonderful, but you come back tired. Vacation usually involves palm trees and hammocks. So we had a wonderful time in the lake region of Italy and then went on and spent 2 weeks in Croatia, a beautiful country. And if you're Game of Thrones fans, we saw all the places where they shot the movie and whatnot, but it was a wonderful time. Missed y'all. Good to be back. Hope you missed me. At least two of you did, so thank you. There's been a lot of questions about where are we on the process of the transition, and you're going to be getting a letter from me this week, and we'll send out a letter to the church, email, about what we've been doing and where we are and what we're looking forward to. At the congregational meeting, I listed a whole host of things that the session, your elders have been working on. That is part of the process. But we also, I know some want to get on with it. Well, we have been on with it. There's just been a lot to do. And so you'll be getting a letter. Watch for that. I'll work to give you more updates more often so that you can be in the know. And as soon as when I know, you'll know, and the session will know, and then we'll all know. So... is that all right? Okay. So let's pray and then we'll... Lord, speak to us. We come to you, Lord, to hear you. And we want to open our heart and our mind and our lives to you. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the people within this congregation, for those who've laid the foundation over the decades. I thank you for what you have promised for this congregation, which is good and blessing, and that, Lord, you have a place for us in this valley, and you want to use us not only here, but around the world. And so, Lord, let us open our ears and soften our hearts to hear you. To let go and to be embraced in your love and in your grace and to share in the privilege of serving you. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' glorious name. And God's people said, amen. India received its independence from the British Empire in 1947. The Brits had been there for 190 years. And they decided that they would do a study to see, they being the people, the leadership of the new government in India, to see the impact of the British Empire on the culture within the country of India. And so they went around throughout the country of India to do inquiry and ask questions and do an investigation. And when they got to the remote areas of India, people would say, they would ask the question, how had the British Empire affected your village? And they would respond, who were the British? And so for 190 years, that country was occupied, but it was really not aware. There were people and groups and villages and areas that were completely unaware of what was going on. And I was thinking about that and how it applies to us. You know, God is at work in the world, and a lot of people are completely blind and unaware to what God is doing around the world. And you have to do some digging to find out what God is doing around the world. The sermon titled is Listen. We're in a series of experiencing God, and in this two-part section, it is how do you hear God? How do you discern what God is doing so that you and I can get in harmony with what God is doing? How do we hear that? So a passage this morning I've chosen is a simple one. I'm going to read more than I had originally recommended. I'm going to invite you to stand as I read from the Gospel according to Matthew. And this is the calling of his first disciples. And I'm reading through 22. I hope that doesn't mess anybody up, that I'm not reading what's up there. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. This is not the first time, I don't believe, that James and John and Peter, that they've seen Jesus. As I sort of put it together, Peter and his brother Andrew, they had a hunger for God, and they were familiar with John the Baptizer and had been around John who was baptizing, and were there apparently when Jesus pointed out there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so after that encounter and that time, it appears to me that Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, sees them in their boats, and it calls them to follow him. And John, I believe it's in John, he says, "Follow me." There's a word for follow, but I think it's in John where he says, "Here behind me." And that's, we translate it that way, "Here behind me." I love that. I saw a short, one of those video clips that you guys scan through constantly. That's addicting. You got to be careful with that. And there was a little boy about this high and his sister who was a head shorter. And they walked into one of these stores that had one of those Halloween monsters that was animated. And they walked in the door and here's this thing roaring at them. And the little brother turned to his little sister and said, "Get behind me." And I went, oh. I said, how that's like Jesus. Get behind me, we're going forward, but I'll protect you as we're moving into what we're moving into. And so, as we are taking a look at this, James and John and Peter, they come and follow me. They don't know what they're into. They don't know what they're up for. They don't have any idea what they're signing up for, really. But they understand that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're going to get into that. They're going to understand that. They already have believed the words of John the Baptist. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But they have no clue that for three of them, crucifixion is awaiting. They don't understand that. For two of them, one of them will be killed. James is going to be the first one killed, if I remember my history right. And so, what is happening here is that God is at work in a grand scale. They don't see that yet. Can we get to that first card? God is working. What has been happening here up to this point? This is not just Jesus, a religious teacher, come and follow me. We're going to have a religious experience and we're going to build something. No, that's not what's happening. This has been a culmination from the time of the Garden of Eden with all of the work of building and making the people of Israel and nations going up and coming down and the invasions and the dispersion and the diaspora and the return and the building of the temple and the rebuilding of the temple until finally God himself shows up in a little baby in Bethlehem and God moved the entire Roman world to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that his promise could be fulfilled. Do you think that Caesar's idea of having a census was his? No, that wasn't his. God says, I need to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. I'm going to mess with the entire Roman world by order of Caesar so that my promise can be fulfilled. Do you think God is willing to fulfill his promises to you? That's one line. One line in the prophets, and the Lord God disturbed the entire Roman world. That was not a journey I would have liked to have made. Could you imagine the complaining of the people? We got to do what? There's no room at the inn. So God is working on this huge scale, and now God himself, all the glorious being of God himself in the fullness of his deity is in a human body, the person of Jesus Christ, and he walks by the seaside and he says, you follow me. I'm working. Jesus said, my Father has been working until now, and I am working. God is always working on a grand scale, and he's inviting each of us into it to a part. We may not have a big part, but we have our part. And you and I need to be fulfilling our part. God has called us into a loving relationship with him, not a fearful one, not one that's harm, but a loving relationship. The first thing he wants you to know about you is that he loves you more than you can conceive, more than you can understand, more than you can experience. And he invites us into this, and he is saving us. So what is this work that God is doing in this person of Jesus Christ? It's not to start another religion. That's not what he's about. He is about destroying sin and death and the grips of the spiritual realm. He is in a cosmic war with the powers of darkness that want to destroy humanity. They cannot touch God, so they go after us. That's what hell does. And one of the ways that he goes after the church is he goes after the pastors. You can just think, money, sex, and power, pastors go down to. And how many have, if you watch the news, that's always in the news. People are going, you see, I told you. And unfortunately, Christian church is in the same boat. Rather than praying for their pastors and grieving over the loss of someone, you know, a number of pastors over the years that I would listen to and teach had things go on in their private life, and they fell into shame and sin. It broke my heart for the church, for their congregations, for the gospel. God is working in this grand scale. You know, it says in the opening of the book of Acts that this is about what Jesus began to do and to teach. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say this is what he did. This is what he began, because his work is continuing throughout. He didn't finish it on the cross. Our salvation was finished, but his work now of expanding the kingdom through men and women and people and children. God uses children. You know, we don't have to have a degree from seminary to be used by God. In fact, let me give you a little insight. Presbyterian pastors are some of the most educated pastors in the United States of America and some of the most ineffective. It's true. It is true. But I saw a clip about a little child that was gathered up his favorite dinosaurs, and he was going to give them to a friend at school. And he asked his mom, can I do this? And she said, yes. She goes, well, why do you want to do that? Because God told me to do it. Well, that's sweet. And so at school, he gave him the bag of his dinosaurs, his favorite dinosaurs. And the mother talks to the little boy who gave away his dinosaurs and said, yesterday I was praying that someone would give toys to my son because we didn't have any. And here, God is working even through a little child. It's a beautiful thing. So God is working through you and through me. He's working on a grand scale. He's pushing back darkness. He is here to expand his kingdom through Jesus Christ. And he invites Peter, James, and John, Andrew, all of them into his work. And they don't know what they're signing up for yet. But they know they need to follow him. The second point is that not only is God working and he invites you into this relationship and into his work, that if you want to do this, you got to set aside your stuff. So he said, you know, what did they do? They left their fishing. They left their nets. They left their father. In fact, you read John, they also left the workmen that were there working with their father and to follow Jesus. And they had abandoned what they were about to say yes to the call of God. Are you willing to do that? Now, I'm not saying you got to quit your job. But what I find mostly, and I was guilty of this for years, is God, please bless this work that I'm trying to do here. Please help me do this. Please make this faithful. Make this flourish. I never once stopped to say, God, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? Because that's the important thing. It's not that I get God to be involved in my stuff, but to me be involved in his, and I have to surrender myself to his work. And I know that's always with a cost. It's always with a challenge. We always went, not sure I want to do that because that's terribly inconvenient. How many know it's never really convenient to say yes to the call of God? One of the things about saying yes to the call of God is also it makes us terribly uncomfortable. We want to be very comfortable with what God is having us do. And part of that comfort is we want to make sure that we're liked. And we don't want to make other people uncomfortable. I got news for you. Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify that it is evil. And it's going to hate you. And you are going to be persecuted for standing for what is righteous and good and holy. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The issue is not how are we going to be received. The issue is, are we going to do and respond to the call that God calls us to and surrender to his work? For me, I had to give up what I thought I was going to be abandon one career and take on another one. And that wasn't just about changing careers. That was like, oh boy, this is going to be a whole different lifestyle. And I'm not sure I know what's involved in being a pastor because I was never around the Protestant church but for 9 months, you know. And so all I knew is that God was calling and I had to say yes because God was calling. I didn't know what was down there, down the road. And it has been easy? No. Has it been rich? Yes. Rich in the things of God, rich in the things that matter, rich in relationship, rich in mercy, rich in seeing God use and to work with God. And part of is that when God invites you into his work, he says to the disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It says, do you see the play on words? They were fishermen and he's going to make them fishers of men. It's an interesting play on words that Jesus, I'm going to refocus you and get you involved in something that's ultimate. You know, one of the basic needs that you and I have as human beings is to do something that lives on after us. Is to leave a legacy of some sort. And so that's why people put their names on buildings and they get streets named after them and they have these award ceremonies in their names. And, you know, those are not the kind of legacies that are important. Yesterday, I officiated a funeral of a friend of mine that I've known for 40 years. And his legacy was children and grandchildren. And there was a cry of a fourth generation there. And their legacy was, my dad loved me, and he loved Jesus. And he was there for me, and he persevered. What a legacy this man left. We surrender to his work, I will make you. Notice, we don't make ourselves. James, John, Peter, Andrew, they were not ready for the call. They had a lot of molding to do. God had called them out of the world, but he had to get the world out of them. And if you follow along, Peter's always putting his foot in his mouth. You know, they get into arguments about who's the greatest, who's most important. They, you know, it's like, you know, there's a place where Jesus said, how long do I have to put up with you guys? I mean, I'm sure that he said that about me. Gary, how long do I have to put up with you? When are you going to get with the program? And so they were not ready, but they were going to, he was preparing them and transforming them to be part of what he was doing and to be involved in this great work, this cosmic work of Jesus was going to found the kingdom of God, to establish it in his death and resurrection. And then through us, through his people, he's going to expand it one day, one life at a time, one day at a time. And this work is going on around the world. Thousands and tens of thousands of students gathered in this, University of, I think it was Missouri, this was last week, to worship. I saw a clip where the government of Papua New Guinea declared that Jesus Christ is Lord of Papua New Guinea. Do you have any idea how incredible that is? I'm really continuing to hear stories of how God is calling men and women out of Islam to his mercy and his grace in visions and in work. I love listening to the testimonies of the Jewish community and people of Israel who are coming to know that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. And I see people who were at odds and hated one another at peace and calling one another brother in love and worshiping at the foot of Jesus together. He is the one who is going to be the peacemaker. God invites you, and I will make you. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Notice that you can't make yourself. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is Christ who does it in us. So what does that making you work look like? Well, the first thing, let's go to the next one, is that he has to change my heart, and it's the Spirit in me that I want to know and to do his will. That's a work of the Spirit of God in your life. See, do you really want to know and do his will? Are you willing to do what he wants you to do? Do you want to know it? Do you want to do it? That is the passion of Jesus Christ. He says, my food, my meat, what feeds me is to do the will of the one who sent me. That's the Father. That should be our passion. Our food is to do the will of the one who saved us, who is Jesus Christ. And if that is our passion, not trying to get him to bless us so that we can feel good about ourselves, but so that we can do his work. Lord, what is that work that you are doing? Then what you have is somewhere that is malleable in the hands of God. Am I willing to say yes, no matter the cost, without the unknown? You see, one of the things I find when we talk about having faith in Christ, yeah, I can believe him for my salvation, but I'm not sure about tomorrow. I'm not sure about my finances. I'm not sure about my work situation. We talk about trust, but we think trust is going ahead when we are certain. It's not. Trust is going ahead when we don't know. I have put trust in people through my life many times that was responded to faithfully. But sometimes I put trust in people that had wounded me or had hurt me, and I said, I'm not going to pull back. I'm going to trust again until finally relationships were restored. You know, it's part of me too, is we want to be certain that we're not going to get hurt again. And God, I want to be certain that what is ahead of me is going to be okay. But if you read the scriptures, it's never easy. Look at Moses. Moses is talked about in the teaching this week. Meets God in the burning bush on the Mount Sinai. God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Here's a miracle. Go do that. And Moses goes and does it. And it turns out not as he expects it. God even told him he's not going to like it. He's not going to go around with it. But Moses, he comes back again. He goes, it went worse. How many times did you step out and do something that you thought God was calling you to, and it didn't go as you expected, and you go, man, I missed that. Anybody besides me? You may have heard perfectly well, and God's doing something else in addition to what he's called you to do. I've heard people say, you know what, I don't know what happened. Why didn't our pastor stay longer? I mean, we prayed, we fasted, we had 24-hour prayer fast. I said, did we hear wrong? I said, no, you didn't hear wrong. God was at work, and God is at work in their situation. What he often does is he'll do something that we don't expect. We often expect if God tells us to do something, it's going to go smooth. It's not. It's an uphill battle. Always is. Always is. And so the first thing is that God has to change my heart so that I want to know and do his will. He also has to soften my heart so I can see what he's doing around me. Part of the thing is that God is at work, and some of the things that he does and revealing what he wants you to do, what us to do, is in the context of doing things, that he's at work and he lets us see things. But I have to have, Lord, I often pray, Lord, soften my heart so I can see. In the fifth chapter of John, it's really terrible, is that the situation at is that the man was at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus comes by and heals him. He says, take up your mat and follow me. How many remember that story? It's a great story. 38 years he's laying there. And then the man who had been healed runs into some religious leaders. And he says, they came up to the man who was healed and he said, it's a Sabbath. It's against the rules. It's against the law to carry your mat. And he replies to him, hey, the guy who healed me, he told me to pick it up and walk. And this is their response. Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? Their response was not, you got healed? Who's this guy that healed you? What's going on that God's healing people now? No, they're wrapped up in their little subjective religious assessment, and it's like, oh, well, this can't be of God because it doesn't follow my checklist. Therefore, we got to find out who this fellow is. And it says just a few lines later that this is they all the more tried to kill Jesus. You know, one of the things that happens that you and I need to be aware of is that if we want to walk with God, we have to have our eyes open and we have to lay aside our stuff, and that's our religious checklist. And say, okay, God, what are you doing here that doesn't quite align with what I'm comfortable with? Now, most of us in here are over 50, right? Right? So I'm going to go from preaching to meddling, and I'm going to confess a little bit. How many of you are not a fan of tattoos? Hands up. All right. I'm not a fan of tattoos. There's one line that says, don't tattoo your body. That's good enough for me. I'll wait till God tattoos his name on my head. But one of my prayers has been, Jesus, keep me from being like those religious leaders who miss what you're doing because of something that I'm uncomfortable with. One of the most effective junior high directors I had was fully tatted. But boy, you know, he could he relate to the kids. He was gifted in that. And I look at men and women who have come out of the darkness and they're tatted and their faces tatted, their heads tatted, and they love Jesus and they're doing ministry. They are reaching people I could never connect with. And the attitude we would have if we're the religious leaders, well, this can't be of God because look at the tattoos. You know? And we do it other ways. I know preachers that will not listen to a woman preacher. I know people who won't listen to anything that comes out of a Calvary Chapel because of they have a difference in understanding the sacraments and eschatology and ecclesiology. And we miss so much because we put ourselves in an echo chamber rather than listening and say, God, what are you doing there? I mean, anybody with, you've got to open your eyes. God, what are you doing around the world right now? There is a revival that is going around this planet. God's up to something. I am interested in finding out and being part of what God is doing. God, do that here. Is there something in my heart that's hard, that's closed me off to what God is doing? What is it? If I want to, the making of me, the making of you to do the work of God, you are going to have to deal with the grace of his silence. Anyone that has walked with Jesus for more than 5 years have had a season when the heavens felt like brass, right? You had no sense of God's favor or presence or joy, and you were thinking, what's wrong with me? No, is that, am I the only one here? Hands up. You go, God, why do you feel so far away? Abraham Heschel, who's a Jewish theologian, said that we should not confuse God's discretion with his absence. And I refer to the times of silence as the grace of his silence. He is at work in a deeper way within my soul and within my life. And will I trust him when I don't get the payoff of his presence? Will I trust him and move forward when I can't sense what he is doing, but I know that I'm supposed to be in this direction? Will I continue to be faithful when there is no joy in the offering at the time, but there's tears and it's difficult? If you think you could discern that what God wants us to do as a church and it's going to be easy and filled with joy and it's going to be a smooth road, you are barking up an illusion, because it's always challenging. The evil one wants nothing to do but to stop the people of God. And the churches that are doing nothing are the churches he's leaving alone. But when we start affecting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when you and I start living out our role as fishers of men and women, and we are bringing them to Christ, and they're bringing, when we're doing this, I will guarantee you we will move up on the hit list of the powers of darkness. And it's in those times that we have to put our faith is in him, not in my understanding of the situation. Let me say that again. You need to put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, not in your understanding of the situation. When he calls you to obedience, he will call you to do some things that are way out of your comfort zone. You cannot see how they're going to work out. You cannot see your way forward. But I will guarantee you, if you will obey him, it will work out just fine. You and I need to be grounded in that. In these truths, God is always at work. He's invited you and me and us as a congregation into a piece of that work that he's doing on a great scale. And it is in the midst of that that he is transforming us and working us and changing us so that we will make us profitable for his work in his hand. And in that time, and I hope you've done this, you should do this, is sit down and rehearse the times in your life where you saw God's faithfulness manifested in your family and in your situation and in this church. And you need to make note of that, a memorial of that. Write it down. Talk about it. Talk about it with your kids and your families. Let me tell you a story about when Jesus did something in our family, when the Spirit of God was at work in our church. Because this is the same Spirit that has called us into the future. If we are willing to listen, if we are willing to become pliable in his hands, if we're willing to obey, and if we're willing to lay aside our assessments and our judgments and say yes to what God is calling. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your call. And Lord, I ask, as I've asked so often, that you would soften my heart to hear you, that you would open my eyes to see what you're doing, that I would not be like the religious leaders of old, where God himself in the human flesh was in front of them. And he healed that man. And they were wrapped up in the fact that Jesus told him to carry his mat. Lord, show us what are the things that we hold on to. Our checklist that was like theirs, that we can lay it down and we can be open to the work of God, that we can be open to you and what you're doing in new and fresh ways, that we can hear from our brothers and our sisters of different persuasions and within Christendom, and that, as Paul says, we can examine everything and cleave to that which is true. Lord, forgive me when I have shut my heart down because of some trifling, rather than celebrate the work of your Spirit. But come, Lord, Come and bless and use your people. And may we, with James and John and Peter and Andrew, drop what we're about and say yes to the call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God's people said, amen.